Great, isn't it, to sing of what we believe in? And as we think about this theme for the sermon today, looking at transforming lives, I wonder, is it that simple? Do we just believe these things and that's enough? It's a challenge, isn't it? What does our life look like in the everyday? How do we live out that belief, that faith? See the image there of a tree. We see transformation all around us. We see transformation in the seasons. It's a wonderful part of living in a country like this, is we see change happening. But as well as in the seasons, we see it in nature. We see it in situations. And often, unfortunately, the transformation, the change that we see can be negative as well as positive. We can see communities devastated because of the effects of civil war. We can see other issues like natural disasters coming and sweeping through areas of the world, and transformation happens in a negative sense. But what about our own transformation? What about transformation of lives within, not just on the appearance? What about our hearts? How do we see transformation in one another? Some big questions. And a game that maybe you've played before is, I don't know, imagine you're on a train, you've got a long journey, and you're trying to fill the hours. And you've played I Spy, you've kind of done noughts and crosses, you've done a number of these kind of travel games, and you think, okay, I know, I've got another one. We can do the game where a bit of paper, you draw a scribble all over the bit of a paper, and you made a bit of a mess, and you give it to the person next to you. You say, go on then. I call it the scribble game. It might have an official game. The other person has to make the scribble into some sort of identifiable object, something of beauty and of artistic capability. And so the person gets the pen and they begin to move the scribble lines into more identifiable shapes. And maybe they shade sections and they join dots and they add some new elements to the side of the scribble, but nothing completely new. It has to be working with the scribble already. And suddenly, after a bit of time, hopefully, especially if you're particularly artistic, you might see something that looks like something you know. Maybe a tree, maybe something quite clear. Maybe it's turned that scribble into something that is actually lovely to look at. Maybe not a masterpiece, but maybe beginning to be on the journey of a masterpiece. And actually our experience in our own lives is more like that, I think, than a sudden transformation for many of us. When we follow Jesus and say, I believe in Jesus, I believe in the Spirit, I believe in the Father, I believe in the resurrection, I believe in the fact that one day we'll be glorified with him. When we believe those things, we also commit to a life following Jesus that involves change. Change in our lives that is slow, that is gradual, that might involve suffering, that might involve trials and hardships, that can be hard, but which in faith is worth it. And as we think about transformation this morning, transformation of our lives, I wonder what thoughts have come up in your mind when you've seen this phrase that Barton Church has been using for the last year. Transforming lives, communities and culture. What's been going on in your mind when you've read that, when you've seen it as you've sung? What's been your thoughts on that line? Well, we've been going to think a bit about the first part, transforming lives, this morning. But what does it really look like? And what does a transformed life aim toward? What is the goal and the objective? Is that transformation so sudden, so instant, that we can sit back if we follow Jesus and kind of sit in our armchair and just go, I'm transformed, I'm saved, I'm done. My work is over, Christ has done it all for me. Or is there more to it? How do we achieve continual transformation? And really, that's kind of the journey of a disciple, is committing to ongoing change. Because whilst we might well have been saved if we put our faith in Jesus, and we have the security of knowing him forever, we commit to a life of becoming more like Jesus, a life that involves transformation. But it is slow, and it's often hard, and it involves things that we might not plan. And yet, that very process is the thing that produces great glory to God. And we heard a bit about that last week. We were looking in the book of Ephesians in the second chapter and thinking about how transformation happens from death to life, from being lost to being found, to not knowing God, to knowing him and being called a child of God. And this morning, as we think about this, the vision really that we have for this year is really about being united in our mission to see lives transformed by Jesus. As a church, we want to see transformation in our own lives, but also in other people's lives. We want to see it in communities and within our culture, because we believe that Jesus can do it. We believe that his spirit works as the good news is explained and proclaimed and lived out in lives and in actions. And because of that, we believe that transformation is possible. But what is really important for us at the moment as Barton Church, with all that's coming next week and in the coming year, is that we are united. I think God's really been putting that on my heart the last 2 or 3 weeks as I've been praying and thinking about what to say this morning. We have to commit to one another in unity, to be united in our mission to see people's lives transformed by Jesus. What a great vision I think that is for the year, and yet it's not easy. We're going to explore a bit about what unity really means, what it is, and how a transformed life can live that out so that we don't get distracted by differing approaches with multi-site. We don't get bogged down in the details of all that's going on this year and the change that's happening in a way that brings disunity and division. That we make sure from the offset that we don't allow the devil to have a foothold in Barton Church in the area of our mission. But instead, in unity, we say, yes, we are together. And we're going to walk forward this year by his grace, because of all that is done, but together set on seeing lives transformed by Jesus. So as we do that, we're going to think a bit about this phrase, what does a transformed life look like? I'm going to start with a couple of examples from the Bible. First one is a guy called Paul. He was initially called Saul, and he had a number of transformations that happened, one of which was his name. He went from being Saul, the Pharisee, the religious leader of the day, just around the time of Jesus. And following Jesus' death and resurrection ascension, he was given the charge by some of the religious leaders in Jerusalem to go and round up any of these Christians, any of these followers of this Jesus, the so-called Messiah, the Christ, and to round them up and put them in prison. Straight away, the Jewish authorities were saying, no, this is not something we're going to see happening. And Paul, or Saul as he was called then, that was his job. His job was to hunt down the disciples, to track down any groups of believers and to put them in prison, to squash this new zealous movement. But something happened, as you might know if you've read the book of Acts. As he was traveling on the road to Damascus, suddenly he had a life-transforming experience. He met with the risen Lord Jesus. He was struck blind for 3 days because of this bright vision. And he was charged with a call to, instead of imprisoning the people that follow Jesus, to instead be a preacher of the message. From persecutor to preacher, he became the least of apostles, the Bible says. One sent with a mission, having seen the Lord, risen Lord Jesus, with a mission to go and speak to many people of who Jesus was. His life transformed in a moment. He believed, he was baptized, he made various partnerships with other people on mission trips. And instead of being the one that was imprisoning people, he became one that became imprisoned for the very message of Jesus. What a transformation. From a rising status and position as a Jewish leader to being one in prison for the very message that he had been persecuting people for. How about another individual, a lady called Lydia, a businesswoman who became prominent in a church in the book of Acts, chapter 16. Lydia was a woman of purple, and she might not have actually looked like this, but it's a nice image, I think. woman of purple. She was a businesswoman trading in purple cloth. She was traveling around the area of the Mediterranean area. And as her trade, she was seeking to promote her business. She lived in Philippi, or traveled to Philippi, and was working there, having a successful trade, being well known in the area for her business. However, she was also a bit of a God-fearer, someone who had a desire to understand spiritual things, to believe in a God, and maybe the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was the true living God. And so she would meet with some Jews and some other Gentiles that were open to faith, open to God. And she met with them once by the river to pray. And Paul, who I mentioned earlier, walked along, had heard about this prayer group, and with a number of others decided to go and meet them, went to meet this group and told the good news of Jesus to this God-fearing group of people praying by a river. Just an ordinary day, an ordinary week, an ordinary lady with a business. And she turned in faith and repentance to Jesus. She was baptized along with her household. And she decided to follow Jesus, to live out her faith through her working business, to be a Christian with integrity and values in the workplace, to be a part of a church community that was under threat and persecution, and yet either way ready to live out her newfound love for Jesus through her everyday life. Maybe Lydia is someone you connect more to than Paul. Most of us aren't Jewish religious figures. Many of us might well be working in an ordinary trade within Canterbury or the surrounding area. And then another example, a Philippian jailer whose whole household were transformed. In Philippi, this same place where Lydia had been come to faith, a prison officer worked. Someone whose responsibility it was to make sure whoever was inside that cell stayed inside that cell. The problem was that Paul was in that cell. And Paul, being a man of prayer and faith and of real importance for God, couldn't quite achieve his mission at this point effectively by being imprisoned. And God miraculously flung open those prison doors, those gates, those bars, those chains fell off him. And the prison officer stood there, the jailer stood there shocked. Only an act of God could do this. Paul, the good guy that he was, shared the good news of Jesus. And this Philippian jailer came to faith there and then, in awe of the power of God before his eyes. It was just a regular day, a normal duty. And yet he met God in a real way. He then went home, along with Paul, and his whole household came to faith and were baptized. Lives transformed by what? Not just a miracle, the good news of Jesus. Explained, shown in practice. And what was the response to this transformed life? Hospitality, care, and engagement in the local church. And with every one, we see that transformed lives make up the church community. This morning, there's a whole group of us here, students, workers, people at home, retired, a whole range of people, male and female, young and old, with some sort of story of God doing something in our lives. Maybe you're sat here and he's just beginning to do something in your heart. Maybe he's drawn you to Barton Church this morning and you're not used to being with a group of people singing on a Sunday morning and listening to someone like me speak. Maybe you've been coming for a while, but for whatever reason, God has brought you here today. For many of us, we've got a story of transformation. And it's that, because of that story, because of that experience of God in our lives, the good news of who Jesus is, that we make up his church community. I don't know if any of you have played on the Wii or Xbox. I reckon quite a few of you have. Come on, how many gamers have we got out here this morning? Just Sarah. Well done, Sarah. You're the only honest one. I was expecting Dan to put up his hand, not you. Come on, Dan. when you play Xbox or Wii or some other kind of console like this, you often get a chance at developing your avatar. I really enjoy this because you get to kind of change your hair, your face, your height, your kind of size, and all sorts of things. You put on various clothes on your avatar and transform your look into any which way you want. And I quite enjoy that. It's quite instantaneous. It doesn't take time. It doesn't do the inside stuff, does it? It just changes the outside look. If only transformation of our own lives was as easy as that. The click of the button. Reset. Suddenly made new. It's not that simple. It's not that straightforward, is it? It actually takes our whole lives. But it is one that, as we look at it this morning, I hope and pray that we will see is something exciting. Something that in itself brings glory to God, brings fulfillment to his purposes, and achieves something in other people's lives as well as our own. Let me read the passage we're going to look at for the rest of the talk. It's from Ephesians again. It's a couple of chapters on from last week, chapter 4 from verse 1. I'm going to read it out. This is Paul, the guy that I was explaining earlier. He wrote this letter from prison. And this is what he says. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given us as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who had descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we'll no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Wow. What an aim for our life. What a goal to strive towards. That's why we meet together, isn't it? To equip one another, to encourage one another, to, in some way, to grow into the likeness of Jesus, who is the head of our church, who's in charge. So how do we go upon that journey? Well, the first thing I think that we see in that passage, in the first few verses, is that we can have that aim of a gospel lifestyle. Now, this first verse that we read said, living in a manner worthy of the calling. That's our challenge, isn't it? To have a gospel lifestyle, which means to make sure our lifestyle, our living, our conduct, the way we behave and live in the everyday reflects what we believe. We don't like hypocrisy, do we? We don't like people saying one thing and living in a different way. Our call is to not only believe, as that song said that we sang, not only to follow the message of the gospel of Jesus' death and resurrection and new life, but also to show that through the way we live, our actions, living in a manner worthy of the calling. I wonder whether you feel like that's a bit too hard a challenge to live up to. How on earth can we live in a way worthy of Jesus' amazing grace, his sacrificial death for us, his life that is given so that we could have life? How do we begin to fulfill that kind of a aim? Well, it's, as we were hearing last week, only because of his grace and by his strength that we have any hope. But either way, that's the calling. That's the calling that Paul had, that Lydia had, that the Philippian jailer had and was ready to live out. When I was at university, the first weekend, quite a while back now, I don't know exactly how long, maybe it was about 12 years ago, slightly more than that, 16 years ago. Just realised, oh dear. When I was first at university, the Christian Union, Queen's Campus Christian Union, was a campus just outside of Durham. And myself and Nadia, who I met at the university, went along to the Christian Union in one of the first weeks. And at the Christian Union, we got involved because we were really passionate about having friends that were Christians and making sure we were supported as we lived out what it meant to be a Christian in what can be quite a hard context. And so we went along to the Christian Union. And this particular one is still running, which I'm glad to hear. So this is their recent logo and graphic. Looks a little bit dated, actually. I think ours was slightly better than that back in the day. Anyway, I won't diss them at all. They're living out their faith. But one of the things that I was really glad to see is that they're carrying on a tradition that I like to say that I set when I was there. One was to live by, as a Christian Union, this verse. Okay, and this verse was the verse that we had for the year in my first year there. Living in a manner worthy of the calling. I wanted that to be my aim as a student 16 years ago and to see amongst the rest of us. But the new thing that we started was this. Now, you guys that know me can probably understand this. All I need is a little bit of coffee and a whole lot of Jesus. This was taken from the Christian Union's website. Actually, I think all I need is quite a lot of coffee, but also a lot of Jesus. Now, let me make sure I get the message right. It's about Jesus, not the coffee. But I'm quite passionate about good coffee. I'm glad that we have it here. I drink quite a lot of it. I often get gifts of coffee from people. They really know me well, and I'm very grateful for them. But what I was glad to see at this Christian Union was that they were continuing to run coffee-based events to draw in students, which is exactly what we kicked off those 16 years back. Not only running lunch bars where people could find out about Jesus and answer tough questions, but running kind of coffee-based events where you gather at a place called Pier 21. It was a very cool, trendy new coffee bar. And we used to host events over coffee in that bar. And we saw people coming and asking questions and finding out more about Jesus. And I'm glad to see that's still going. However, I wonder, as we think about what a transformed life is, how much is it reflected in our lifestyle, not just our events, not just our service? And the thrust of the message that Paul is sharing here to them is to make sure your lives reflect what you believe. And the way we see that is in verse 2 and 3, living with humility, gentleness, patience, bearing in love with one another. And this is where we see one of the main focuses that Paul uses to help the church in Ephesus to do that. It's unity. Again, you may well have noticed that the word one is repeated quite a lot. In fact, 7 times in that passage. One body, one spirit. We also read of one hope, one faith, one baptism, one Lord, one family, because there's one God and Father. What do transformed lives aim for? Yes, a gospel lifestyle, but one that is centered on unity, being united in the message of Jesus. You'll notice there from verse 3 to 4 that there's one body, that's the church, that's us, one body, because there's one spirit. And so because there's one spirit, the Holy Spirit, who fills each of us individually, we are called to live in unity, in oneness, with the same Lord, who is our hope, who our faith is in, and whom we are baptized because of, through one family, because we have one Father, who is God. So we have Father, Son, and Spirit. As one church, we are called to be united. Now, this isn't about agreeing on every single matter in church life or biblical interpretation and understanding. Don't worry, even Eric and I, we don't agree on everything. We have differences of opinions, so do many of us as elders, so do many that are employed by the church, or many of you who come week by week. But one thing we must unite around is the message of Jesus, the gospel. That's our mission. That's where our energy goes. That's what defines us and our transformed lives, not our secondary opinions and understandings of different matters. And so let's be united this year as we go into a phase of change, as we go into a period of becoming one church across two sites. Let's unite, let's rally around the message of Jesus, the gospel, the good news of forgiveness available for all. It was great to be meeting with the student workers in Canterbury on Friday. We had a lovely breakfast, so we met as student workers, and we prayed for students that are coming to the city. And we prayed for the work of mission on campuses and within churches. And what was great is that we had seven different churches represented. Earlier in the week, I met with a chaplaincy team at Christchurch, where again, many different churches were represented. There was unity around the message of Jesus. Let's make sure that's where our focus is as a church. How do we actually achieve this then? How do we achieve unity in a lifestyle that lives out our faith in a way that is worthy of it? The first way that we see is by being equipped, having this gospel equipping. And you might have noticed as well that in verse 7, we heard about gifts being given by Jesus to his church. And some being apostles or prophets or evangelists or pastors and teachers. But in other parts of the Bible, we read about many more gifts being given to each and every member of the church. Every person that follows Jesus is given a grace gift. It's not something about them. It's something that is given from the same Spirit, from the same Lord and Father of all. And those gifts are to be used. And this year, how do we achieve unity? How do we achieve a gospel lifestyle? Well, one way is by being equipped in our gifts and getting on and practicing them, exercising them, using them. We've seen some on display this morning, not just at Welcome, but on band, not just setting up about what's going on here, but I heard last night about some street pastors going out and using their gifts, getting alongside people late at night. Whatever your gift is, or whether you know it or not, reflect on it, pray about it. How can you grow in using your gift? We've got something new that's come to Barton Church this year. We like new things because it kind of forces us out of sort of our habits sometimes and makes us grow. So one of the new things is something called focus groups. And the heart behind our new focus groups is to encourage gifts to be grown. It encourages people to be equipped and to engage in different mission opportunities. And so every fourth week, instead of our life groups running midweek, we're going to have a chance for people to sign up to focus groups. And these focus groups are very varied. They'll be happening across the city in different homes and venues on normally Wednesday or Thursday evenings. And anyone can sign up to any which they feel would help them grow in their faith. Mission prayer, being fruitful in faith or evangelistic in action, pastoral care course, an arts cafe, a film and faith discussion group, being equipped in Bible handling and one-to-ones and writing talks. There is a whole range of opportunities that will be starting up in the first week of October. And so I encourage you to think about how you can grow in the gifts God's given you for his church. But more than that, we see in this passage, maturity is a big way that we can grow in our unity. It's what becoming more like Jesus is all about. And we see it in action through being aware of false teaching or areas of life which maybe we're on a wrong path and we need to be corrected on. And so the passage there, I'll just give one illustration, explains how the priority of the church is to grow in knowledge and understanding of Jesus. See, the task of the leaders is to equip the people for service. What is the purpose? So that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Wow, what a life goal. Don't worry, it's not going to be instantaneous. It's going to be a whole long process through the ups and downs, through the sufferings, through the trials, through the challenges, through the joys, through the blessings, through the seasons. But it's one that God is at work in us to achieve. The third and final way that we can achieve this is through love, gospel love. And if you look, if you've got your Bibles open or your Bible app open, you'll see the very last verse, verse 16, says, "From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, as each part does its work." And what struck me as I was preparing this is that love is at the center of what a community should be. We know that. We've heard about that over recent teaching series and in our life, haven't we? But what we can see is that we grow in this love as two things happen. And I've just highlighted two. The first is that we are shown to be united. One of the greatest way we display our unity is through loving one another. Not just caring about ourselves to grow in our maturity, but our duty to grow one another, to be united in that. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every ligament, grows and builds itself up in love. The language of unity is there, of being joined by ligaments. Now imagine that body, that image of Christ as the head and the church as the body, the arms, the legs, the hands, the feet, the joints. What's your part? Well, actually, our duty as a church this year is to be united and together in love so that we grow, so that we see lives being transformed around Canterbury and Faversham and the surrounding areas. But the second way is to ensure each part is working properly. The very last phrase says, "as each part does its work." Now, for the first time, that verse struck me as being so important a reason for growing in love and in unity. We all have a role to play. How exciting is that? It's not just for a select few. We are each called into this mission. We're each called to play a part. And the only way we will grow in love as a church and be united as a church is if we all play our part and make sure that we're doing the work that God has set out for us to do. When I was teaching, I used to explain to my football teams that I run how I preferred netball. And they always were shocked. So hopefully you can spot the netball. It's the one on the left of the screen. I love football, but I didn't actually like teaching it that much. Because every single student thought it was about them dribbling and scoring goals. And they ignored the rest of the team. The amount of times I said, pass, look up, look around, use one another, you're a team. But it was the one message that the footballers seemed to fail to get. Hence, we never had very successful football teams. Maybe it was the coach's fault, I don't know. However, whenever I taught netball, which wasn't very often, but what a great sport netball is. Because you know what? You can't score a goal without each person playing their part. Each person staying within their bounded area of the court, fulfilling their role within the team, and passing and using one another. Now, with football, you can go anywhere, except for the goalkeeper. They've got to be a bit more careful. But in netball, all seven players, they've got a specific role to play. And when you see a netball team playing effectively, each person playing their part, wow, it looks impressive. It's tactical, it's strategic, it's fast-paced. Each part working together for the good of the whole body. As we engage in serving, in praying, in giving, as we are one body in action, we will all grow. I think as we go into this year, the three areas that I'd love us to be mindful of are this: praying for unity, praying that the devil would not get in and have a go, and not mess things up as we go into this new season as a church of multi-site. We must not also neglect community. We've got to care for each other. There's a lot going on. A lot of miscommunication can happen, a lot of mistakes, and we need to be forgiving and gracious, but we need to be hanging out, enjoying one another's company. Please get stuck into a life group. Please meet up with those that you connect with. Get involved in community. Eat together. Hang out together. Build unity. And finally, keep ourselves fixed on Jesus, our head. He's our message. He's our Savior. And it's only by him that we'll be united in a mission to see lives transformed by Jesus. I'm going to pray that now, and then we'll finish with a song of response. Lord God, we need your Spirit to work in us, to help us to love people, to forgive people, to help us to be united when maybe we see the differences before we see the commonalities. I pray that as we depend on you, that we would unite around Jesus. Help us to do that. Lord God, I pray that we would be prayerful for that unity, that we would be passionate about community as well, accepting of one another's different gifts, different passions and capabilities for the sake of building up the whole body. And Lord, I pray that we'd keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, that he would be our priority, our head, our message, as we celebrate and respond to our Savior. Lord God, we ask that you would transform lives this year, that you would continue to transform our own lives for your purposes, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.